Thank you, worship team. We appreciate your leadership this morning. Aren't we blessed with great music in this church? Praise the Lord. Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me. We're talking about God's redeeming love this morning. Turn with me to Isaiah, the 40th chapter. It's page, 599 in your Bibles. Page 599 in the red Bibles in front of you in the chairs. Isaiah chapter 40. We're going to look at verses 1 through 11 today. Do you know what the word Isaiah means? The name Isaiah? It has a tremendous, tremendous meaning. It means Yahweh is salvation. Yahweh is salvation. That's what the name Isaiah means. And the whole kind of the theme of the book, I believe, is it's a God, there's a God-centered way for seeing and living in this world. A God-centered way for seeing and living in this world versus the false appearances that this world gives us and invites us to live into it. There's a God-centered way to live in this world, and there's a false-centered way to live in this world. And here comes Isaiah, who says, God is salvation. Yahweh is salvation. We're talking about God's redeeming love. Today is the second Sunday in Advent, and we said that last week, Advent is the watching and the waiting expectantly for the coming of the Messiah. And we know that that's already occurred. He was born in Bethlehem of Ephrathah, and the shepherds were there and beheld his birth, and the wise men came sometime later and bowed down and gave him frankincense and myrrh and gold and offered him the treasures because he deserved their worship. And it's also Advent as a time for believers as well. Those of us who've believed that he is indeed the Messiah, and we've embraced him by faith, and we've cried out to him, Redeemer, O Jesus, the Messiah, redeem me. And in faith, as we've done that, he's done that in our hearts. The Bible says that God sends the Holy Spirit into us at that moment, and he seals us until the day of redemption. So what's Advent then for us? Well, Advent for us is watching for the parousia, the second coming of the Lord to come, when he's going to come in the clouds in the sky, leading the army of God in the heavenly realms, coming to bring the fullness of his salvation once and for all, the glorious salvation that we're expectantly waiting for, ever waiting for in this life. In all his glory, he's going to come. You know, as I was thinking about this text this week and this Advent and this process leading up to Christmas and getting our hearts ready, because it's a time to prepare the way for the Lord as we come to Christmas season, Christmas Day. There's questions that can be easily asked and answered, I think. And there's two questions that we're going to ask and answer today. Is what is it that's being watched for, really? What is it that's being watched for? And the second question is, where are they in Isaiah, in the framework of Isaiah 40 this morning, and the book of Isaiah, where are they as they are waiting and watching and expectantly looking for the Messiah? What is it that's being watched for? Well, what's being watched for is the promise of hope. There's going to be this world-transforming display of God's glory. And the God of all glory is coming, and he's going to deliver his people. That's that golden thread we talked about that's woven all the way through the Old Testament from the beginning of Genesis up until that moment when Jesus is born and he grows up and goes to the cross. He's going to deliver his people because God's a deliverer. Just as he delivered them out of Egypt after 400 years of bondage, he came down to deliver them. He's going to deliver his people Even today, I believe in this place this morning, is your heart ready to be delivered? Yes. You see, what's being watched for? The promise of hope. There's this glorious hope that breaks out upon the people of God who are waiting, ever waiting for the Messiah to come. And what are they watching for? They're watching for the glory of God to appear, to appear, to appear. Oh God, in your glory, when are you going to appear? And that's what they're watching for. They're ever watching for that glorious promise that's been promised from the mouth of a God who cannot lie. And where are they when they're waiting? Well, they're a long ways from Jerusalem, that's for sure. In this particular text in Isaiah 40, it's spoken to Judah, the people of Judah, the clan of Judah. And because of their rejection of God, because they fell into loving life and doing life their own way instead of God's way, God rejected them. God sent Babylon, a nation a long ways off, a powerful nation, to come to Israel, to come to Jerusalem, and to judge that nation for their apostasy. Because they began to run after other gods and worship the false appearances of this world. Remember what I said a few moments ago? Isaiah is a message that there's a God-centered way of living versus the false way of living that the world tries to convince us to live like. And God sent the people of Babylon, and it's from Babylon that God's people are crying out, God, when will the Messiah come? When will he appear? When will you deliver us and restore your glory again in Jerusalem? God, will you save us from the disaster we're in? Where are they as they wait? They're in a foreign land. They're being ruled by a foreign god who worships foreign gods, foreign idols. And their hope is diminishing as they realize the desperate, desperate condition they're in their apostasy. You see, it's important to understand that you cannot read Isaiah chapter 40 unless you have first read Isaiah chapter 1. And you say, Rich, why would you say that? Because chapter 1, interestingly enough, describes the condition of Judah and their apostasy, and it's the vision of what God says He's going to do to them because of their apostasy and exile them out of Jerusalem and out of Israel to a country that's over 1,000 miles away from the blessed, glorious promised land that God had given them. You can't read Isaiah 40 unless you've read Isaiah 1. The glory of God in Isaiah 40 is going to show up again. You see, chapter 1 describes the departure of God's people. Chapter 40 is the renewal that God is going to bring settled assurance to them that He indeed is going to restore them and bring them back to the glorious land sometime in the future. The glory of God's going to show up again. And there's this promise as they're watching and as they're waiting, there's this promise from God for strength and endurance for all who will wait upon the Lord. This is the good news of God in Isaiah chapter 40. And what we have here in chapter 40 is a throne room scene. It's the third time that Isaiah's had a vision. He had a vision in chapter 1 where he foresaw what was going to happen to the people of Judah. God showed him very clearly that if it wasn't for the fact that God ordained that a few small number of people be left in Jerusalem in the land of Judah while the rest of the country was exiled to Babylon, if it wasn't for that, Jerusalem would be as Sodom and Gomorrah, it says there in chapter 1. it would have been leveled and done away with. And Isaiah sees that in the first vision. And Isaiah has his second vision in Isaiah chapter 6. And it's literally the throne room scene. He's taken up into the throne room of God and he sees the glory of God and he sees the seraphim there with their faces covering, their wings covering their faces and their feet. And he goes, "Whoa! I've seen the Lord and I'm ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips and I come from a people of unclean lips and I'm done for." Why? Because nobody can see the glory of God and live. But God in His mercy sends a seraphim to take a coal from the altar and bring it over and touch his lips and purify him. And he falls down in majestic worship. And God cries out, "Who should I send?" And Isaiah in his purity says, "Send me. Send me." Hey, can I ask you a question? It's a pretty natural question coming out of that. Are you willing to cry out, "God, send me. Use me. I want to be usable in your hand, oh God. Use me wherever I'm at. Just use me." Are you willing to do that? And then we come to chapter 40 this morning, the third throne room vision. Only this one is much, much different. And it's different because there's no visual. The television screen is turned off. All that he can hear is the audible of what's being spoken. It's like he's got his headphones on and a blindfold over his eyes. And he can just hear these voices, and he's hearing these voices that are being spoken. And I think there are four voices as I detect them in Isaiah chapter 40 this morning. And Isaiah is simply hearing the words, there it comes, that are being spoken. And it would appear that those four voices, those four speakers who are calling out, are angels, or let's call them heralds of God, H-E-R-A-L-D-S. They're the spokespeople of God, and God is instructing them what to herald of the voice of what's to be spoken. And we want to listen to these four voices this morning. In light of those two questions that we're asking today, what's being watched for and where are they when they're watching and waiting? Here's the first speaker, the first herald. Let's read verses 1 through 3 together. "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended. Her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." This is the greatest, listen, this is the greatest message any person on the face of the earth could possibly hope to hear. This message right here. God, even though the people of Judah have been removed far from Him, God still recognizes them as His own. Look at that phrase, that opening phrase. "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God." Did you get that? It becomes very personal. There's still hope on the horizon. Even though they've suffered the wrathful vengeance of God, who had exiled them off, though they have suffered and they are suffering right now in Babylon as punishment for their apostasy, God in His mercy extends to them comfort and tender mercy. "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God." Her warfare is ended. Her iniquity is pardoned. Here's God who takes and turns the tables of what looked like the impossible, and unbelief was great, hardness of heart was overwhelming, pride beyond description in their hearts, and God reaches out in tenderness and mercy to them and says, "Comfort, comfort to you, my people, because I'm your God." And God's reaching out to you this morning. And He's saying that very same thing to you and to me. I don't know what your circumstances are today, but God does. And God cares. And God knows about your circumstances. He knows about the desperation of your condition that you're in right now. And listen, God cannot forget you any more than he could forget the people of Judah who were exiled into Babylon. He can't forget you. And he doesn't forget you. And you say, Rich, really? Really? I'm telling you, that's the character of who God is. Turn with me over a few pages to Isaiah chapter 49 with me. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 13. Isaiah 49, verse 13. Sing for joy, O heavens, and exalt, O earth. Break forth, O mountains, into singing. For the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me. And God answers, can a woman forget her nursing child that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. You should underline that. I will not forget you. Behold, I've engraved you on the palms of my hands, and your walls are continually before me. Listen, just like God couldn't forget his people who were exiled in apostasy off in Judah, he can't forget you either, no matter where you're at. You're dear, you are dear on the heart of God, my friend. You're precious to him. He's written your name, if you've believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, on the palm of his hands. You belong to him. His tender and mercy, his compassion is for you if you will receive it. Whatever you might have done in this life, whatever your iniquity, it can be pardoned as it was for Judah. The warfare that goes on in your soul, God will speak into that warfare and say, it's finished, it's over, it's ended. Jesus paid for that. It's done. In the name of the risen Christ, the Savior, Jesus, the Blessed One, the Redeemer. Jesus came to put an end to that warfare in you and me. He came to pardon our iniquity. And the battle belongs to the Lord and the victory belongs to the Lord as well. Amen?
Amen.
You see, the same God who was speaking tenderly here in this passage to Judah is speaking tenderly to you and me this morning. And the same God who pardoned her iniquity and will pardon yours. And God's crying out to you as he was crying out to them. Comfort, comfort to you, my people, says your God. Comfort to you. And the angel is told by God, speak tenderly. Tell her the warfare is ended. Tell her the sin is pardoned. Tell her she's going to receive double the amount of comfort, more than she ever sinned in the first place. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. You may have sinned, and you may have sinned hard in this life, as I have, and every one of us have. We've all sinned, and we've all sinned hard. Whether you think so or not, we have. And we all stand guilty of that in the presence of a holy God. But God says, I will give you double the comfort in redeeming love for that sin over your life. You might ask, how can God be that forgiving? How can God be that gracious to me? Well, I'll tell you how, because that's the second voice here in verses 3 through 5. And a voice cries in the wilderness, Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. How can God be so forgiving and gracious to me? Because He's declared it, because the Messiah is coming. And nothing is going to be the same when the Messiah comes. Nothing's going to be the same. Comfort is going to wash over the soul who embraces by faith the coming of the Messiah. Even the landscape of the earth will be moved here, the herald announces as the voice of God. The glory of God will be known and seen, and all flesh shall see it. God has declared it. The mouth of the Lord has spoken it, the herald announces. See, we're not dealing with some trivial idol here. We're not dealing with some trivial God that you take and set up on a shelf and you fall down and you speak some words to it from time to time. We're dealing with the God here of the universe who's going to move physical earth, and all mankind is going to behold His glory. This is no trivial God. Physical earth is going to become a place fit for a king. Our lives that are barren and desolate because of sin are going to be redeemed by the Redeemer. Prepare the way for the Lord, he says here. Can I know that for sure? Can I really be certain God will redeem me and make me as new in Him? Listen to the voice of the third herald, verses 6 to 8. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord our God will stand forever. Listen. It may feel to you at this moment in your life like there's no hope. Like there's no hope. Do you know what? Outside of the hope and the redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're absolutely right, there is none. But hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, and let Him redeem your life, and you'll be filled with hope beyond measure for all of eternity. Outside of God, there is no mercy and forgiveness. But through Jesus Christ, there's more mercy and forgiveness than you could ever hope or dream about in your wildest imagination. Everything about us is withering away, this voice cries. We're like the grass. We're like the flowers that dry up and the grass that turns brown. But what God promises, what He says, will stand forever, the herald announces. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. You know what forever is? It's eternity. It's forever. It goes on and on and on because God is an Alpha and an Omega. He's the beginning as the end, and there is no end with God. It's forever. And our hope is sealed in eternity when I'm right with God, redeemed by His amazing love and grace and mercy. Our hope is sealed in eternity. Our lives bound up in eternity with Jesus Christ. Friends, that's hope. That's hope. That's mercy. That's forgiveness. That's redeeming love. This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and gave us His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Why? Paul says, so that we can become in Him new creatures, new creations in Jesus Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live by faith in the Son of God who died and gave Himself up for me. That's hope. That's redemption glory. That's new life in Jesus Christ that we're given and we're promised. That's mercy. That's grace. That's redeeming love. Why? So that we can become new creatures. Redeemed, redeeming love. That He would lavish on us doubly more comfort than all our sin ever deserved. Can I believe that? The Word of our God will stand forever, it says here. Yes, I can. God cannot lie, and what He says, He will accomplish in it. It occurs to me this morning you may have some lingering doubts about that. Some of you are really doubting Thomas's. Some of you have been hanging back for a long, long time from this message. You've heard it many times in your life, but you're lingering, ever lingering on the precipice of doubt. You need to know the greatness of your God. We all need to know the greatness of our God. That's what the fourth voice announces. Know, dear people of Judah, the greatness of your God. Look at verses 9 through 11. How great is the greatness of our God? So great that you get up to a high mountain, O Zion, and herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up. Fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and His arm rules for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him, and His recompense before Him. He will tend His flock like a shepherd, and He will gather the lambs in His arms, and He will carry them in His bosom, and gently lead those who are with young. Behold your God! Stop doubting. Stop lingering where you shouldn't be lingering. Behold your greatness of your God. He's the rewarder of those who love Him, Judah is told. He'll tend to you as a loving shepherd tends to his flock. The greatness of our God is that He'll treat us as a gentle lamb. He'll hold you in your arms near His bosom. And He'll show you His tender mercy, leading us as if a woman who is pregnant with child. Behold your God. Behold the greatness of your God. You see, if the question for today, for each of us, I think, is, are we in exile far off from the Lord? Are we living in the hope of God because we've believed the message of hope, Jesus Christ, the God of hope? Isaiah 59:20 says this, and a redeemer will come to Zion. A redeemer will come to Zion, to Jacob, to those who turn from their transgressions. Isaiah 62:11 says, behold, your salvation comes, and His reward is with Him. His recompense is with Him. You see, the birth of Jesus Christ announces a message of hope. And it's a message that redemption is possible, and nothing and no one, hear this, no one, you are not too far gone for God to redeem and rescue you in glory. God longs to take the chaos out of our lives and the failures and rework the landscape. The valleys shall be raised up. The mountains and the hills shall be made low. The uneven places shall become as level, and the rough places shall be as a plain. God will take that chaos, that hard stuff, that stuff you really chafe about and hate, and you cry out, why do I have to go through this in my life? And God will level it out because He's a leveling God. He'll redeem that in your life. And that pain that you feel every day and that ache in your heart, God came to redeem that chaos out of you and turn it into joy in the morning. as the flood-loving God of redemption comes over your soul as you wait upon the Lord. As you wait upon the Lord. God says, give me those rough places. I can level them. I'm going to change the landscape of your life as I'm going to change the landscape of the earth in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says he's going to put a foot on one heel and put a foot on the other, and he's going to separate them apart in the second coming. Where are you in need of redeeming love? I mean, really, where are you? Are you in the middle of a troubled marriage and in need of redeeming love in that marriage? Relationship with your spouse? Are you dealing with a difficult family problem? Are you frustrated with your children or your parents? Is there some baggage that you're still carrying around from the past that it's like a rock on your back that you can't get rid of? Jesus Christ the Lord has come to lift that burden off of you once and for all, and he will. He says, give me your burden and I will take it from you, but you have to give it to me. He says, come to me with your load and your cares and your tribulations, and I will remove them from you. Trust me in this. Let me redeem you, and I will redeem your situation. But it begins with redeeming your heart first. What he really says is how he started this chapter. He wants us to imagine the impossible. I guess I skipped that one. And he wants us to receive his comfort once and for all. Comfort, comfort, my people, says your God. We have a God who longs to deliver us from exile and redeem us back to himself. And God is offering to you and to me comfort and healing today if you want it and if you are willing to receive it. Healing in the present, right now, and healing from the past and the things that have happened that still plague your soul, your mind, your heart. God's offering you comfort. The question would be, will you receive it this Christmas season? Will you prepare yourself for the way of the Lord? In the wilderness of your life, prepare the way for the Lord. In the desert of your life, prepare the way for the highway of God to come flooding in and take that off of you and redeem you once and for all. Just as he spoke tenderly to Jerusalem, he's trying to speak tenderly to you if you will hear his voice. The warfare is done. The iniquity is pardoned. And you will receive double the comfort compared to all that sin you ever committed in the past. The question is, will you allow him in today to do that? Why? Because that's the promise of Advent hope for all of us. And as we come to the communion table this morning, in the light of that message today, redeeming love, would you just bow with me before the Lord? I wonder if you're here today and you've heard this. You heard the Holy Spirit speaking into your heart. And you've lingered in that doubt long enough. Today is a great day to change that doubt into faith. To reach out by faith to the Redeemer God who wants to redeem your life and who wants to speak comfort, comfort. I'm your God to you. Simply by faith. It's to believe beyond yourself that God in all His glory humbled Himself and came down here to earth for you. And He came down here as one of us, and He went to the cross to take all your sins and all your burdens and all your cares, and He took them off of you and He heaped them on His own Son's shoulder, Jesus Christ. And He paid the price. That all the wrath of God, the holiness of God, which demanded the judgment for sin, was poured upon His only begotten Son, the perfect Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world for you. And everything you've done and have done in the past was nailed there on the cross that day when Jesus was crucified. And redemption glory took place at that moment when a perfect Son of God exchanged His life for your life once and for all. No other sacrifice needed to be made from that point on. Jesus paid it all for us. He paid it for you and for me personally, that we could indeed receive the comfort, comfort of God in our lives. No more carrying around that sack of weight of sin. No more living under the penalty of judgment. But instead living in the freedom that Jesus Christ bought on the cross to redeem us from that sin so that we could be free indeed. It was for freedom that Christ died to set us free, Paul wrote in Galatians 5:1. Have you experienced that freedom? Today you can. Today you can reach out by faith to Jesus and say, I believe, I receive, I repent. Listen, God loves you. And yes, you are a sinner. And Jesus Christ died for you. And He's offering you eternal life. Why? So that you can know that life forever and ever in eternity forever. But it's a choice you must make to receive the free gift of grace from God. Choose it today, will you? Choose today to step into the love and grace and mercy and redeeming forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And be set free. Be set free. For when you're free indeed. Hallelujah. So as we come to the communion table with our heads bowed this morning, let's examine our hearts. Let's prepare ourselves for partaking of the bread and the cup today. How's your fellowship with God in these moments? Ask God to renew that if it's broken. Ask God to forgive you of sin that you know is lingering there. Ask God to overwhelm you with His love right now.